So do you think about heaven very much? There have been a slew of books recently about heaven by people who claim to have been there through a near-death experience. Dr. Eben Alexander's book, Proof of Heaven, continues to sit atop the New York Times nonfiction paperback bestseller list, and there have been numbers of others. The Sadducees bring up heaven this morning because they do not believe in heaven. They don't believe in life after death. They are a Jewish group connected with the temple and the priesthood and the elite. And the Torah for them is, you know, those first five books of Moses is the definitive word of God to them. And there's nothing in those five books about resurrection or about heaven. For them, when you're dead, you're dead. And there's no problem. The Sadducees know Jesus believes in the resurrection, just like the Pharisees do. So they show him his error, or try to show him his error, by creating this bizarre scenario based on Deuteronomy 25:5, which you just heard. The verse itself says, "The wife of a deceased husband shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her, taking her in marriage and performing the duty of a husband's brother to her." And I'm sure to most women that sounds like a near-death experience right there. But it gets worse. Now there's seven brothers, right? And they ask Jesus, if there is a resurrection, then who will this poor woman belong to in heaven? And Jesus says, and I'm sure all the women here gave a great sigh of relief when you heard it, he says, she will belong to none of them. Because in heaven there is no marriage, because there is no death, no need to procreate the race. There is only the eternal presence of the living God, and we'll be like the angels, he says. So the question for us living on this side of death is, how do we participate in his resurrection so that what is true for Jesus becomes true for us? And I realize that until a certain age, most of the time, we don't think a lot about dying, which means we don't think a lot about the resurrection. But then someone we love up and dies, and there is death staring us in our face, and he's got his bony finger saying, "Next time I'm coming back for you." And then we start to wonder, right? We wonder. It seems to me there are three central ways that people in our culture wonder about heaven and how you get there. In our secular culture, which has been formed by, you know, sort of a secular Protestantism, they say you get to heaven, if there is such a place, a lot of folks don't believe there is, by being moral, by being a pretty good person. There's no need for grace. You redeem yourself. In my church in Washington, North Carolina, where I was for 20 years, a longtime member's husband dropped dead on the ninth green at the Washington Yacht and Country Club. And after the funeral, she said to me, "You know, old Joe never went to church, but he was a pretty good person. So I know now he's up there in heaven playing another round of golf." You don't need God. You don't need grace. You just need to be an ordinary nice person, and we all are that. Another way of understanding getting to heaven is seen by those who have some connection to church life. They may not come very often, but they count themselves members of a church, and they talk about grace. I mean, they've sung the hymn Amazing Grace, but to them it's seen not so much as a gift but as a right, something they can demand, something they can expect. It's what German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. It's his classic book. I'm sure many of you are aware of it. The Cost of Discipleship, written in 1937. And it's in that book he talks about this cheap grace, which is a forgiveness of sins, is a general truth, but it doesn't require any contrition or changed behavior on our part. He writes, quote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace, he says, is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. It is the grace we bestow on ourselves. And Bonhoeffer saw the effects of this cheap grace as he watched his German Lutheran church, of which he was a pastor and theologian, in the early 1930s, fail to find the courage to say no to National Socialism, to the Nazi Party, and to its demented leader. When grace gets separated from obedience to Jesus Christ, then the church, whether in Germany or in America, will give itself grace, pour on the grace, while deliberately walking away from the will of God, often into racism and war. I saw this a lot growing up in the South. A third way, the New Testament way, I would argue, says you get to heaven through what is called, what Bonhoeffer calls, costly grace. Costly grace, he said, demands repentance as a genuine change of direction that leads to discipleship. He says, quote, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man or a woman their life. It is grace because it gives that man or woman the only true life." Depending on the day, if you're like me, you can easily fall into any of these three ways of thinking about getting to heaven. Right? There are times we just kind of sleepwalk through life, imagining we really are special people. You know, you have those days. You know, I just really am special. And they're going to swing the doors open. No St. Peter asking any ridiculous questions. It's just going to be great. A friend of mine was involved years ago, back in the 70s, when Episcopalians actually did this thing. They were doing door-to-door evangelism, where they'd go to, you know, and knock on the door, and then someone would answer the door, and they would say, "If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" And most people would respond, "Well, I'm not sure," which would mean they'd start a conversation about how to be sure you're going to go to heaven through inviting Jesus Christ into your heart. So they're doing this, and my buddy said they were over near Georgia Tech in Atlanta. You know where that is. And they knocked on a door, and a college kid opened the door. You know, it's 9 in the morning, got a beer in his hand. He's wearing boxer shorts and a T-shirt. And they asked the question, "If you die tonight, are you sure you'll go to heaven?" And he said, without skipping a beat, "Absolutely." Well, they were taken aback. They said, "Well, how do you know?" And he said, "Because it won't be heaven without me." To think about later, just there's a lot of wisdom hidden in that answer, by the way, because it recognizes God's joy will not be complete until each of his children are seated on his lap, soaking up his love. And he has sent Jesus to us to get us into the Father, so we can be at that place where we belong and where we long to be. That's some days we just think we're so special. Other days we know better and we'll say, "Well, of course we're saved by grace." But that becomes just a theological idea that doesn't connect me to God. I may think about grace, but I don't think about the one who gives the grace or why grace might be needed. It means I can do whatever I want, because I've got a card tucked in my pocket that says, "Go directly to heaven no matter what." And then we also have days where we are acutely aware of our failings and our absolute lack of specialness, and that the only way we'll ever be invited to heaven is through the gift of Christ, and we hang on to him for all our life. Jesus says to the Sadducees, he says, "Those who are considered worthy will be given a place in that age and in the resurrection." That's kind of chilling there. He said, "Those who are considered worthy." here's the thing. Whether I don't believe any of this Christian stuff or I believe the Nicene Creed from top to bottom, we all struggle with that question. Is my morality good enough to be considered worthy of heaven? Well, the Orthodox answer is no. No, St. Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is good news. No one is worthy of inviting themselves to be a house guest in God's heart. The Pope, even this good Pope Francis, who I like a lot, he's not worthy. Mother Teresa wasn't worthy. The Dalai Lama isn't worthy. Oprah isn't worthy. As Richard Rohr says, don't go there. Don't start thinking about this, setting up your life as a worthiness contest, because you can never win. Can never win. There is no grace to be found there. Just a never-ending spiral down into the blackness. No one is worthy of eternal life, and we sure know none of us has the power to overcome death and the grave. No one has the power to heal themselves of their original wound. So deep inside, we know we have to follow someone. Usually we think, well, I'm a self-made American man. I'm an individual. I'm going to follow my own voice. What we don't realize, that voice has been formed by the surrounding culture, and therefore doesn't even know the right things to want. So we end up wanting and choosing badly. Those who choose to follow Christ follow him precisely because they don't know the way into the peace and love of God. We know we don't know, and therefore we're willing to be his disciple. Let him teach us to surrender to him as the one who does know, and by his grace see us home, sinners that we are, wounded as we are, broken as we feel, to take us back all the way into the heart of our Creator, where we came from and where we belong. Amen.